chapter 4 of St. John tonight. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then came he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink," for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me of this water, that I thirst not, neither come here hither to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go your way, call thy husband, and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "Thou hast said well, I have no husband. For you hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast you have is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor in yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I that speaks to you am he." And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and came to the men. "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said to them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Has any man brought aught to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not you that you are come, there are 4 months yet, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entering into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that I did, ever did." So when the Samaritans were come unto the city to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode with them there, abode there 2 days. And many more believed through his own word, and said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of your saying, because we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Then when he was come to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did. Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went into the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. There he made the water, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus to him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. They said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said to him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Bunch of good stuff in here. I've never ministered this chapter in its entirety before, but pieces of it. And tonight we'll get through this, I'm sure. When therefore the Lord knew not how, but that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now, if you believe that statement right there and you stop right there, you don't know what it says. That's a perfect example of eisegetic teaching. Eisegetic means just what it says, isolate. And that's what most people do in the scriptures. They isolate a scripture and say, this is what it means. And you can make it mean anything if you isolate it. But if you exegetically teach it, and exegetically would be going to the next verse. And it says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. It absolutely contradicts what that verse says, doesn't it? See? So the context was not that Jesus was really doing it, but his disciples was doing it for him. Right? So that's what I'm trying to say in this thing is that we have to watch how we read the scriptures, and we stop too soon. Or maybe we start too late, we skip over something. Sometimes you have to back up in another chapter to get to it. And that whenever you read scripture, you must get the context of what the Spirit is saying. Otherwise, there's no sense reading it. Because if you're going to read it with a carnal understanding, what good would it do you? You might as well go read Life magazine or something like that, or some other kind of magazine, because it's not going to do you any good unless you know what this is about. Does that make sense to you? Okay? He left Judah and departed again to where? What's Galilee? It's the heathen circle. And he must needs, or it was of necessity, that he go through what? Now, look up here on the board and I'm going to draw something. He first went, he left Judah, right? J-U-D-E-A or something like that, close enough. Judea, okay? And then he went through what? Spell it. Samaria, and he ended up in where? The other one. Tell it. B-A-L-I-L-E-E, okay. You know what those are? To all three realms. He descended from Tabernacles, see? This is Tabernacles right here. Samaria is duality, two, right? A mixture of the Jew and the Gentile. And this is Pentecost. And Galilee represents Passover. Okay? He's telling you there's three realms here. Now, what other reason could you ever come up with for those three cities being limited, mentioned like that? What other reasoning could God have put it in the scriptures for? To show you that he came from the highest realm and he went all the way to the lowest realm, but he had to go through the second one to get to that one. What do you got to do? You got to follow the same pattern. See, and that's the lost identity that we have, Bob. Everybody thinks we're trying to get into the Holy of Holies. We're coming out of it. We're coming out of the Holy of Holies. We're going out to humanity. That's where the help is needed. God don't need any help in the Holy of Holies, does he? He wants us to go out and do the greater work that he didn't finish, that we're going to finish. But it's got to be coming out of the heavenlies and coming down to the earthly realm where everybody is that needs help. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. We've got to come out of that Holy of Holies and go to them. With no regard for our personal wants or likes or beliefs or anything else, we've got to turn around and go back out. We can't go back in mama's womb and sit down. We've got to go out there and help them. We've got to come down. There's no godly reason for this being here other than God showing us the realms that we have to travel through. Verse 5, he says, then cometh he to a city of what? The language actually says he came to a part of the city named of Samaria. He come to a part of the city of Samaria. He come partially into what? Pentecost, right? He come in there. We could say he began to speak in tongues. That was his entrance into the city, wasn't it? Into Pentecost. Speaking a language they didn't know. It's a parable. Which is called what? Sychar. You know what it means? Drunken. You know what happened on the day of Pentecost? What did they tell everybody on the second chapter of Acts? Them people acting like drunk men. 11 o'clock in the day and they're drunk already. See? The natural man cannot see the, and he can't comprehend the things of the Spirit. So, in this realm, I'm going to tell you something. Drunken is one way to say this word. How about inebriated, intoxicated? And when you're intoxicated, you'll do things you would normally not do. You get totally uninhibited. Now, that's what we're supposed to do. Now, the church realms have taken this thing and they went, oh, we got to act like a fool so God will know we're spiritual. You got to scream real loud and roll on the floor and run around the church and do all the things. Not what he's talking about. He's talking about us getting drunk on the wine, the new wine of the Spirit, and being totally uninhibited in a relationship with him. And you know what? I can't have a relationship with my Father totally uninhibited if I can't have one with you. Because Father's in you too. If I'm totally uninhibited, I can have a relationship with you and my Father. If I can't have it, if I think I can have it with my Father and not somebody else, I'm lying to myself. Do you hear me? You might as well stay in Samaria because you'll never get back into Judea, okay? And Judea, what's everybody think Judea really means? Have you heard praise and everything like that? Celebration is the word I wanted to hear. That's the right one. If you go to the root of this thing, it talks about a celebration. Tell me what happens in Judea in the tabernacles. It's a feast that comes in the day called Jubilee. And you know what it is? It's a celebration because everything is restored back as it was from the beginning. Oh, that's the good place of celebration. It's not in the mind. It's not in the natural realm. Okay? But this place, which is called Sychar, which is drunken, or inebriated, intoxicated, uninhibited, okay? It's near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Joseph means let him add, okay? If we are truly the son, and Joseph was the son of his right hand, I mean, he was his number one son until Benjamin came along, wasn't he? Joseph is a type of the Christ coming. And then Benjamin's the rest of the son coming, the corporate coming in. Okay? But look what he says. It was a parcel of ground near. Near. Didn't say it was the same place, was it? And see, most of the Pentecostal realm we hear, they say, when they come here to Pentecost, they have arrived. But it says it's only close. It's only close. See, the emotions only get you so far, and then you'll be disillusioned. So many people get wound up into the emotional side of God, and God has emotions, and He gave us emotions, but the emotions shouldn't control us, should they? We should be able to have emotions and experience with God, but not let them get out of control. And I don't mean be a stone face. That's not what I'm talking about. Being hard. I enjoy God and get excited as much as anybody else, but I don't need to make myself look like an idiot. See, when He said we was a peculiar people in the Scriptures, they take that we got to be some kind of weirdos. And that's not true, because that word peculiar means special. We're a special people. And we don't have to be some kind of weirdo to do that. We're just special people because He said we were. And if we obey Him, we will be pretty special, I think. Okay? Now, therefore, the word now should be and, it's not now. And Jacob's well was there in this ground. What do you think this well was? Well, it's the supply of God. God gave us, and it was the supply that God gave us. He provided everything for us. Near Pentecost, we got this well of water. I'd say it's a little outside of Pentecost, don't you? Because the first 2 days, they don't really hear anything, do they? Okay? Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat there thus there on the well, and it was about the what? It was the time of humanity. It was time for humanity to get in gear here. God was about to do something. It was man's time coming right there. And there come a woman, and what that would represent? Yep, the soul comes out of duality, Samaria, right? Or Pentecost, whichever way you want to read it there, to draw what? The water or the what? Or the Word. She come out of there to draw the Word. See, because the Word is not going to come in Passover and Pentecost. In my experiences with God in Passover and Pentecost, all I ever knew was the letter of the Word. You know, I thought I had revelation. All I had was the letter of the Word. There was no meat there. And if you remember a little farther in this passage, Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you don't know of yet. See, I thought I knew something. You start thinking, you ain't completed it yet. You know, thinking is a good process, but you got to come to an end someplace to where you no longer think, but you absolutely know what you're saying. See, then you will never be shaken again in your foundation when you know what we're talking about. Okay? And Jesus said to her, give me something to drink, because his disciples were gone away to buy some food. And then said the woman of Samaria, the soul, to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, asked for a drink, or asked for the word from me, which am a woman of Samaria, or someone of duality? Because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. True or false? Hey, what are you doing asking me for the word? You know why? Because the soul can't give it to you. The word of God is not soulish. The word of God is spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, divides and pierces asunder even the soul and the spirit. Right? Separates the soul and spirit. That's what the word of God will do. Because the soul isn't what I'm after. I'm only after one thing. From very beginning, you can go all the way back in Deuteronomy, and I think it's Deuteronomy 10:16 is the first place he mentions it. Moses wrote these words, or had someone write them for him. He was given credit to write the Pentateuch. He said, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. That was back in law days. He said, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. He said it also in Jeremiah 4:4 and a couple other places in the Old Testament. We're not talking about physical, natural Jews. He never had his mind fixed upon the natural Jew. Those are the shadows and types of the reality of the true Jews, which are of spirit. Read Romans 2, 28 and 29. They'll tell you what the real Jew is. A one who worships God and not men. See? The circumcision of the heart is made by God, not by men. So we got to get out of this thinking that we can do something on our own ability. It's got to be by the Spirit of God. Okay? And Jesus responded and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living word." Right? Now, he said, if you knew the gift of God, what is the gift of God? It's Christ. See? That's the gift he gave to all of us. He gave us the gift of Christ. If you knew this, and who it is that says to you, "Give me drink," see? You'd ask of him to give you the living water. And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with." Now tell me what view that is. That's a natural view. She looked at his circumstance and said, "You ain't got no way to get no water out of that well." He was the well. He was the very well, the very source and supply that God had given as a gift to her. And she didn't know it because she was still looking with her natural understanding. We're using her senses, see, smell, touch, and feel, and all that. He says, "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." Oh, yes, he is. Yes, he is very deep. From what source, then, she's saying, have you the living water? From where did you get the living water? Wonder what his reply might be. I am. I am the Word. She says, "Are you greater?" This word "greater" is older. "Are you before Jacob?" is what it really says. Are you before Jacob? He's the one that gave it to us. "Greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children, his weos, his mature sons, and his cattle, his flocks." And Jesus responded and said to her, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give," the word "shall" shouldn't even be there, the word "that I give." Okay, because what he gives is not past, it's not future, it's always present. It's a present reality of him giving us out. "But the water that I give him shall never thirst." Now the word "never" there has four words involved in it. And they rendered it down to one word, "never." Isn't that amazing? They took four words and made one word out of it. The word "never" here is the Greek word "oume eis ho aeon." Never into the age. That's what it says. Never into the age or the ages. Never into the ages. Thirst. So he's saying, if you drink of this water, you will never, even into the ages, thirst. "But the water that I give him shall be in him." Where's it at? In him. Not a well, but what? The source of supply, the total source of supply as well, is the source of supply of what? The Word. He said, the water that I give you will be a source and a supply of the Word of God in you. He's telling her very plainly what this is. This water that I'm telling you, if you drink of my water, you will never have to worry again because mine is the source and supply of the Word of God. That's the water I'm talking about. See, it's parabolic language. People think this is just some little neat story that we're talking about. This is about the truth of God being given to you in this water, this Word of God. And it's a source and supply. Well, you know what? He said, "I am the Word," didn't he? So guess what? If I have this Word in me, guess what I am then? I'm a source and a supply of the same life that he gave to me to someone else. It's the same thing in your life. When you become this living water that he's talking about, when you drink of this living water, how could you ever not be what you just drank? You just took in what he was. You just took him inside of you, and this became life to you. And now I have, and you have, the ability to give this life to someone else. It's unbelievable. When you get these things from all over the world saying, you've changed my life. You know, there's nothing any more rewarding to me. I get a check in the mail, that's great. You know, I need some money once in a while. But you know what? The great thing is when someone tells me, my life has changed. Like our brother in the Philippines I just read tonight. I've given my credentials back to the Assemblies of God. I don't need that. I've tasted of him. See, he got into some of this water. And he said, I don't need your credentials. I need him. Hello? See, I need him. I don't need credentials. I had a man one time corner me and tell me about his master's degree in theology. The man's passed on, dead now. Makes no difference if you stand here and say the same thing. Because he grabbed my hand and told me his name and said, I got a degree in theology, a master's degree in theology. And I just locked down on his hand and said, that's good. I'm just a little pastor in a little church in West Portsmouth, Ohio. But I have a degree from the master. And that's the important one. And he was offended. I never planned that. I mean, it just popped out of my mouth. So I knew God had it said because I wouldn't have thought of it. Yeah. But I have a degree from my master. I do have that degree. And I'm not intimidated by anybody about it. I'm not ashamed to say that. Huh? And you take a drink of the well, you'll get bold. I promise you. Sure. Same thing. Same thing. He says the same thing thousands of ways in here. Same thing. Where am I at now? 15. The woman said to him, the soul said to him, sir, give me of this word, that I draw not, neither come hither to draw, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come hither. What do you think that was all about? He said, go your way, go on, go call your husband and come back here. Sure it is. He wanted her to look and see where she was. He wanted to see how honest she was going to be with him. In this relationship with our husband, and we can take this right on over into the natural, what do we have to be with our mates? Honest and sincere about everything. We can't deceive in any way, can we? If you sow seeds of deceit, what are you going to reap? Deception. If you sow deceit, you'll reap deceit. Can't do it. You've got to be 100% open about it. And he's checking her out to see if she's going to be honest with him. Because I'm going to tell you right now, my woman and your woman, and I'm not talking about my wife, I'm talking about my soul, loves to be deceptive. Do you hear me? Everybody's soul loves to be deceptive. Wasn't she the one that started the deception? All the way back to the garden. Yeah. And the man's so macho that he blames it on her. Yeah. That woman you give me, right? And the woman responded and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you well spoken, I have no husband. It was true, you had no husband. You know why? He was standing right there. Her real husband was standing there. And she, all the ones she had before was not her husband. That was just her going through life trying to find that mate. Verse 18. Because you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband, in that saidest thou truly. Now, what's he talking about? Up until this point, he's talking about taste, touch, seeing, hearing, smelling, feeling, all these things, all this stuff, these five senses. That's her five husbands. He's saying, up to this point, lady, soul, you have lived off of your emotions. And that's not your husband's. Your husband is the Christ, the Spirit of God. That's the one. Huh? Yeah. See, that's the one you want. And he said, you've said truly. And you know, I can go to Proverbs and it says this. He that confesses and forsakes his sin shall receive mercy or grace. She confessed it right there. See, that's a start of where she's going. And we've got to do the same thing. We've got to be honest with ourselves. You know, there's things that some of us, we do things that we're not proud of. Is that true? But we can't hide them and get rid of them, can we? Put them on the table. This is a sanctuary here, and I'm not talking in the sense of a religious sanctuary in a church building. I'm talking about when you come in here, nobody will touch you in anything you open and declare in this room. That's a sanctuary, isn't it? You're safe in here. You can come in here and talk to the people that come here with no fear of someone going out and hurting you of something you've released in here. That's a true sanctuary. You can go into church and call it a sanctuary all you want, but there's backbiting and stabbing and throat slitting and everything else going on in there. This place is not for that. This is a place you can be yourself, be who you be, open it up so we can get to it. Be real with yourself. And that's what this lady just did. And the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Jesus was called many things, but he was called a prophet, a priest, and a king. Okay? Now, many people don't know this right now. I'm going to tell you something most people don't know. There's two prophets in the book. Now, I'm not talking about a false prophet and a real prophet. I'm talking about an Old Testament prophet under the law and a New Testament prophet under the new covenant. Because we're no longer under the law. We don't need an Old Testament prophet coming along saying, Thus saith the Lord. I don't need that. You know what I need? The same thing that my New Testament pattern of a prophet told me. In his pattern, he did nothing but speak what his father had spoken. So tell me what he did. He spoke only the word of God. Nothing else. Just speak the word of God. That's a New Testament prophet. And everybody thinks you've got to run around and prophesy to be a prophet. No, that ain't got nothing to do with it. You can prophesy till the trees come off the mountains and it don't make any difference. That will make you a prophet. That's right. Nope. We always have been a son. Absolutely. It's exactly who we are from the beginning. He never said, someday you'll be a son. He said, I predestined you conformed to the image of my son. See? Not to be conformed. I was conformed in the very instance. As soon as I was a son, in the heart of my father, I've never been anything else. Now, my idea of what I was wrong. My perception of my identity was wrong. But it still didn't mean I wasn't who I was. It just means I didn't know who I was. Father said, I've been a son from before the foundation of the world. Well, if you've been a son since then, you've always been a son, just didn't know who it was. That simple. She goes on to say, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, let me ask you a question about that statement. Where did he say that at? Imagine that. You mean that woman might add something to it? You think your soul might add something to it? You think she might jump up in there and just add a few words, kind of like in the garden? Mm-hmm. See? He never said anything about go worship there or there, did he? He never said a word like that. Maybe she assumed he said this. Assumed, okay? We shouldn't assume anything. If I assume that God said something, I'm probably still thinking about it. I'm not sure he did. If God said it, then I can say God said, and that's not a thinking, that's a knowing. There's the difference. I got to know. She's still thinking. The woman's still thinking. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me. Well, that's a big one. Believe me. The hour comes when we shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. And then he gets right down on her. He gets right up in her face. And he says, You don't even know what you're worshiping. Hello? There's where most people are. They don't have a clue what they're worshiping. They're doing them what some preacher has told them to do. They have never met their husband yet. They're still running around with them five senses. What they see, taste, hear, and smell, feel, all that stuff. They have never met their real husband. If they'd ever meet him, no one would have to tell you. Because when you meet him, there's an intimacy and a love that you can never touch again. No place else except here. Nothing will ever get your attention again like this. Once you get here, like we were talking earlier, when you get in that Holy of Holies, there ain't nothing else that you ever want again. That's where you want to stay. But we can't stay there because we've got work to do. My meat is to do the will of my Father. Got to go to work. He said, "Lady, you don't know what you don't even know what you're worshiping." But he said, "The Jews know what we worship because the deliverance is from the Jews." Right? Or from the Jewish nation. What's he talking about? He's not thinking that the Jewish nation is going to come and deliver everybody. He said deliverance came from the Jewish nation. Who's he talking about? Himself, the Christ. See, it's where it came through, wasn't it? The Jewish nation started with Abraham. There's where it came from. See, from that Jewish nation. It's not talking about the nation of Israel or being that Jewish nation that's going to deliver us, because they're never going to deliver us. But the true Jew, and Abraham was a true Jew because he believed God. True or false? Okay. That's why he was a Jew, because he believed God. You don't have to have black hair and dark skin to be a Jew. You're a spiritual Jew. The natural Jew, they've got their place in covenant, but it's surely not in tabernacles. I'm not saying some of them won't be there, but I'm just saying the covenant with the nation of Israel was not the highest covenant. Verse 23, "But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in what? Truth." Or literally, according to truth. "Because the Father seeks such to worship him." Let me read you a few verses. Psalm 145, verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." Call upon him in truth. Lots of people call upon the name of the Lord, but they're not calling upon him in truth, are they? Truth has to be there. Circumstance being bad is not what it works. You call upon him in truth. Excuse me. Philippians 3 and 3 says this also. Turn to it. Philippians 3:3. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in flesh." See? We worship God in spirit, not in emotions, nothing else, just in truth, the spirit and truth. And John chapter 1, just back up a little bit from where we was at there in John. John chapter 1, verse 17 says something else. "But the law was given by Moses," or through Moses, "by grace and the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So how are we going to love him? In spirit and truth. See, it's the only way we can love him, because of the spirit of love in us. In I think it's 1 Corinthians, Romans 5 and 5, or 1 Corinthians 5 and 5, whichever one it is. He said this, "The love of God is," and I think it's in Romans, "is shed abroad in our hearts." What tense is that? Presently, right now, present. See, his love is in our heart. If his love's not in our heart, guess what? I can't worship him in spirit and truth. See, I can worship him out of my natural... disciplines, I can discipline myself to do all the things the Bible says in the letter of the word. I can go get on my knees and pray. I can dance. I can clap my hands. I can do all them things. But till I acknowledge that truth of God's love in my heart, it's all vain. See? I'm worshiping him out of duty instead of out of love. Now, let me ask you this. In the natural, would you want your spouse to love you because she feels she has to love you? It's her obligation to love you? Or your husband, either way. See? It's because of a mutual love. There's when the sparks fly. There's when the fireworks come, isn't it? When it's a mutual love. And if we have his heart, we ain't got no other way to do it. Excuse me. Where am I at now? Okay. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is going to come, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell to us all things, or absolutely all things. See? She didn't know who he was. And she said, when he shows up, he's going to tell us everything. You know what that tells me? That woman been in her word. She didn't understand it yet, but she was in her word. Because she said, I know the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us everything. And that's the truth. What did Jesus say in John 14? I'm going to go away and send a comfort to you. And he'll call all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. She knew it's coming. She'd been in her word. But guess what? She didn't know him yet. In the Psalms, it says this. The Israelites knew about him. And Moses knew his ways. But there's something greater than that. We can know him. See, this is now we know him. We don't know about him. We don't know about his ways. But let me say it this way. We do know about him, and we knew about his ways, but we got the rest of the story now. Now we know him. And that's greater than all the other things. Because when I got the gift giver, do I worry about having the gift? I mean, man, I've got it. If I got him, what do I need? Nothing. We're home. Okay. Jesus said to her, I, the one that speaks to you, am. I just am. That word he isn't on there. It's added. I am. I am that I am. Exodus 3:14. Whatever you need, that's what I am. Whatever your need is, I'll fulfill it. See? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and this all be added to you. You mean I don't have to do this, 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 and this, and A, B, C, D, and this formula, and that formula, and this doctrine, that doctrine? He said, seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom, his righteousness, and everything will be added to you. There's no verse in here that says, if you'll do this three times, like you see in the newspapers, pray this prayer five times, and God will give it to you. Now, that's when a fool just read that one and believed that one. It's not vain repetition. It's about believing in your heart what God has said. And see, you'll never know what God said until you get in this word. I don't care what anybody says, and I don't care who it is. No one can dispute this. They can dispute it, but it's in ignorance. Nobody can understand what God said until you understand what he said. You've got to hear it with your own ears. You've got to get past this thing of, well, somebody told me that. I got tired of hearing that years ago. So-and-so said this. So-and-so said that. Why don't you tell me what God's saying in your life? A whole lot better. See, because I don't want to hear hearsay from somebody to somebody to somebody. If it comes from God to you, you're not giving me secondhand. You're giving me straight from the horse's mouth. God said. See, I don't hear somebody saying, Dave said. Tell me what God said in your life. Now we're on the right track. And you know what you'll do? You'll add to my life when you tell me what God says to you. See, all of you can give each other a drink. You've got to get out past this thing of being afraid of saying something and maybe making a mistake. A mistake is a gift of God, that you can make a mistake and God loves you and he knows you make mistakes. You can learn from it. Learn from making a mistake. Don't be afraid to make one. I'm not telling you, just go make them. You'll make them. Don't worry about that. But don't be afraid to minister something to somebody as the best you can. If there's something wrong, God will get it worked out. Don't be condemning yourself. Don't be belittling yourself. He said, the very hour you need it, he'll put it in your mouth. Okay? And upon this, he says, came his disciples, and they marveled or wondered because he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what are you seeking, or why are you talking with her? Huh? They was afraid to. They was afraid to question him. They had a little bit of an idea. Okay. And the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man or someone who told me all. The word things isn't there. All that I've ever did. Is not or is perhaps this, or this word this should be he. Is perhaps he the Christ? Still didn't know. Is perhaps this the Christ? Is this perhaps him? There you go. There you go. Now let me show you something. It says the woman left her what? You know what she left? Her earthly ways, her carnal ways. See, I've heard people say, well, this was a sufficiency of them. If without the water pot, they'd die. No, she let her clay pot die. She separated from herself because she knew somebody she was talking to had a whole lot more horsepower than that jug of water she was pulling up out of that well. And he got a hold of her. When he spoke the things in there, that all the things she'd ever done, guess what? She knew that she was talking to somebody far superior to than a natural man. And that's why she's saying, is perhaps he the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meanwhile, his disciples not prayed, but they begged him, saying, Master, eat. But he said to them, I possess meat or spiritual food to eat that you do not know of. The word have is really possess. I possess spiritual food that you don't even know about yet. His disciples even walked with him and went through all the things he went through. Still didn't know about it. Still didn't know about it. But he said to them, I possess spiritual food to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him to eat? See? They didn't hear what he said. He said, I have food to eat that you don't know about yet. And they're saying, did anybody bring any bread for him? Anybody got any food we can feed him? Now, and you tell me that them disciples were so spiritual and knew everything about what was going on? Come on, it's just a picture of us. When God speaks to us, half the time we don't know God speaking to us. Isn't it true? And the only way we're going to know it's God speaking to us is when I hear His voice, I'm going to hear a very distinct ring in it right in here. When I hear him talking to me, I know it's him because nobody else would say those things. Nobody would say those things. My mind doesn't have the ability to say the things that he says to me. No, sir. It comes from him. See, the well that was sitting on top of the well. The source that was up on top of the source. The higher source. And Jesus said to them, my meat, or literally my source of life, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, was he a success or a failure? The last thing he said was what, Bob? It's finished. He said, my source of life is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What is his work? me take you to John 17. John 17, verse 4. This is when he was praying. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. Hello? He said, I've finished it. That's John 17. 17, John 17, verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify yourself with me, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Oh, boy. Look at John 19, verse 30. This is Bob's verse here. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In other words, he died. He went back. And Hebrews 4:3. Hebrews 4, verse 3. Because we which have believed do enter into his rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were what? From the conception, from the foundation, literally conception of the world. When was the works finished? Before ever you ever made a mistake, before Adam could sin, it was finished. Okay. Jesus died on the cross only as a fulfillment for the natural man to see. Because the book says he was a lamb that was slain before the conception of the world. And the works were finished back there. And if I can't believe what he said, Bob, it's finished, then the whole book is a lie and throw it away. True or false? Throw it away if it don't work. But you know what? I know it's finished. I know he did what he did. All I got to do is walk it out. Now where am I at? 35? He said, say not ye that there are 4 months and then comes harvest. There's a word I love to use. You know what that verse says to me? You know what he's telling me when I read that verse? Stop your stinking procrastination. Quit being lazy. Don't tell me someday down the road I'm going to do it. When is the kingdom? Well, then why am I procrastinating and putting it off? Someday down there I'm going to make a harvest. See? He said, behold, lift up your eyes. Say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields because they are already white to harvest. Regarding the harvest, what's white represent? Purity. Righteousness and purity. The harvest is already ready. The righteousness is ready to harvest. You know why? Because he made it righteous. He finished it. It's already righteous. There's a harvest to come now, and everybody's waiting for something else to happen. And he that reapeth receives wages and gathers fruit into life eternal, right? In order that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. But God gives the increase, doesn't he? Okay. No matter how much we sow, no matter how much we reap, only if God's involved with it will there ever be an increase. Will never be a natural increase in us. He said, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you entered into their labors. And many of the Pentecostals of that city believed into him, not on him, into him. Because that's the Pentecostal realm. See? And when we believe in him, or into him, through the sayings of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. But see, as long as you're believing what the woman tells you, guess what? You don't know nothing yet. She's telling you her experience. True or false? What do you got to do? You got to get your own experience. God is not something to talk about. God is an experience. I have to experience Him. I have to walk in Him and live in Him. It's an experience. Okay? Excuse me. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they, what? They begged him that he would tarry with them, and he abode or stayed there, what? 2 days. He said, okay, I'm going to give you Passover and Pentecost, and I got to go away. I'm going to go away, and I'm going to send you another comforter. Hello? But he'll stay with them 2 days. And many more believed through his word. And said to the woman, we believe not because of your saying, because we have heard him ourselves. And we know that this is truly the Christ, the deliverer of the world. Now see, people change that word Savior. It's really deliverer. But see, he's the deliverer of who? The whole world. But everybody's made him a condemner. God's not the condemner, is he? The accuser of the brethren is that little piece of meat between our ears. We call a brain. That natural mind that condemns us and tells us we're doing bad or doing wrong every day. That's the condemner. But he is the deliverer. Okay, where am I at? 43. And after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. See? He said, okay, guys, I've showed you what it's going to do. Now we're going to go back to the beginning. We're going to walk it out. That's what it is. See? I've showed you these things. Now you've got to walk it out. And you've got to go back to Galilee to do it. You've got to start from the beginning. You've got to start from the beginning. And because Jesus Him testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when he was come to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things that he did at Jerusalem, at the feast, because they also went to the feast. Well, you wouldn't think them heathens would be at the feast, would you? Yeah, they let them heathens right on in the church. That's it, feast. See, he let them right on in. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. Cana is the place of reeds in the heathen circle, place of instability, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman, okay, whose son was sick in Capernaum. What's Capernaum? Capernaum is a place of comfort. Place of comfort. So his son was sick in a place of comfort. You want to know what makes you sick? Sitting down in a place of comfort. Seriously, it does. It makes you sick spiritually. Remember what I said? There's no losers in the kingdom. They're just quitters. See? There's quitters of the kingdom. They don't want to go on. Because of whatever reason, too hard, too tough, they just quit. Oh, my throat. I've got some right there, but it's not really putting the fire out. I wish it would. He says in verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, you know what that was? God come to the earth. He left the heavenlies and came down here. That's what he's telling you. When this man heard, hey, God's here, he got excited. And he besought him. He went to him and requested of him that he would come down and heal his son because he was about to die. That's what it should say. He was about to die. Then said Jesus to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Didn't he say an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign? Only one you don't get's Jonah. 3 days, 3 nights in the whale's belly. like the Son of Man. That's what he's going to be, 3 days and three nights in the belly of man, inside of man. Okay? Everybody's wanting signs and wonders. I can show you in Matthew 24 and in Revelation 13 that the very thing that everybody's seeking after, signs and wonders and miracles, is the very thing that deceives you. You want a sign, wonder, and a miracle? I can see them sitting right in here. I can see signs, wonders, and miracles. I don't need to see eyeballs opened up in the natural. I'm not concerned with that. I'm not concerned with someone's ears being opened up in the natural. I'm not concerned with people being resurrected from the dead in the natural. But let me see them resurrected in the spirit. Let me see them being able to see what God's doing and hear what God's saying. There's the miracles I'm after. That's what God told me the greater works was for me was to do. To open blinded eyes, deaf ears, and raise people from the dead spiritually. And you know what? I'm seeing it. I'm seeing it. I'm hearing about it all over the world. I'm touching people's lives. Man, that blows me away. See, all of us are part of this. I'm not doing this on my own. This is a group of people. And we have people just like Mark here. He's from Arkansas. But he's part of our fellowship. He supports us in his fellowship. We got people all over the world supporting us in doing this. We're not in here to make money or to make a reputation. We're in it for one thing, to raise people from the dead, to resurrect them. That's all it's about. When we get our focus on God, we won't have to worry. Okay? Where would I leave off? Help me again. 49. The nobleman said unto him, Lord, come down, not ere, but before my child die, my young child die. And Jesus said to him, go your way. This is amazing. Because he just said, my young child. It's the Greek word paideon, young child. But Jesus said, go your way, your weos lives. Your mature son is alive. He's going to live his life out and fulfill his purpose in this life. Boy, that's a talk about a prophecy. There was a prophecy in there. He said, my young son's going to die. He said, no, your grown son, your mature son lives. There's a prophecy in them words. Oh, God. And the man believed the Logos. He believed the Logos, the Word of God, that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your child lives. Notice what he said. As he was going, which direction? Down. Wonder where he's coming from. He was coming from the Holy of Holies. Where did he meet with God? You don't go meet him one place, in the Holy of Holies. See? And so now he got there, and now what he did, he left Judea, and he's heading back to Galilee to take care of what's got to be taken care of. Oh, God. He said, your child's living. And then he inquired. He asked of them the hour in which he began to amend. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So his father knew that it was in the same hour in which Jesus had said to him, thy weos lives. And see, they said up there in the 51st verse, your pais, which is child, your small child lives. And but he said, Jesus said that your mature son lives. And himself believed in his whole house. If that ain't reconciliation, there ain't nothing called reconciliation. This is, again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into the heathen circle. Went right back into the dust and got him. Mm-mm-mm-mm-mm.